with the name of love above all others. And every faithful heart, fallen brother, can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. We're coming in on the third Sunday of Advent. Advent is moving right along, isn't it? And it's, such a wonderful time of the year. And yes, you might be surrounded by all things Christmas when you look out into the greater society, but I do hope that at your church and at your church in your home, that there's plenty of Advent going on, and maybe not a lot of the celebration of Christmas going on yet. And, I'm just reflecting a little bit on thinking about some of the personal things going on in my own life, as well as in the lives of dear friends of mine, I'm reminded that the holiday season can always be, a difficult time of the year. I know that people very close to me, as well as close to others of my friends, this has been a time of great sickness and even death in their families. There's times that will bring forth this idea of, families being together, which sometimes, let's be honest, can be a little more trying, and it can really push our patience and our relationship can be strained, our first. And as you look down the road towards Christmas, I guess one of my questions would be the meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Most Holy Trinity, Him taking on our flesh and our nature. What difference does that make in your life? Personally, I lost my mother a couple years ago, right around this time of the year, and I just thought, I don't know what I would do if there wasn't the promise of eternal life from our Savior, if there wasn't the hope of eternal life from our Savior. What would I do, and how would this affect me? Now, I'm not saying that it's taken away all sadness, but the hope that one day when we meet God face to face and are united in Him at the consummation of all things, that He wipes away every tear from our eyes, that is a great message and a promise of hope in this Advent season, in this holiday season. And so I pray that you would all be able to make your holidays specifically that, holy days, that it might be a time of drawing close to our Lord and recognizing maybe in new and unexpected ways what that means in your life and in the lives of those you love and care about. You know, another thing that comes up at this time of year is it's a time when many people are moved. I'm thinking, of course, of one of my own favorite stories, which I'm sure you're familiar with, A Christmas Carol. People are moved to change of hearts and to opening up their hearts, their lives, their resources to others who are in need. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that as part of our program here on the Rediscover Hour today. Father Michael Eisen from the Church of St. Michael and St. Mary in Stillwater, along with Karen Loom, are going to be talking to us about the Catholic Worker Movement and what that is actually all about. Also joining us, a local saint who's also again been called a local Mother Teresa, Mary Jo Copeland, is going to be with us on the phone to talk about Sharing and Caring Hands, the ministry that the Lord has founded through her and her efforts. And actually starting off before that, we're going to be speaking with Father Michael Daly, who joins us again in studio. He was with us last week to talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe and what difference she makes in our lives. I think it's a great show that's going to be very seasonally appropriate in so many different ways. Let's always, as always, pause here at the top of the program and submit and commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're off into our first break. When we come back, Father Michael Daly is with us to speak to us about Our Lady of Guadalupe. Stay with us.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer. A Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3%, with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%. Better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. You know, we just passed the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Now, what's she all about and why is it important here to explain some of the things about Our Lady of Guadalupe? Joining us once again back in the studio for a second week in a row, Father Michael Daly. Welcome to the program, Father.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to be back.
Yeah, good to have you back as all the time. Now, you are, in addition to being the parochial vicar at St. Odelia's in Shoreview, you're also the Latino Vocations and Young Adult Assistant for the Archdiocese here for the Archdiocese and Latino Ministry here.
Yes.
So you are, and you grew up in Honduras?
Honduras, yeah. We traveled down there during the summers and vacation time. So.
Exactly. All right. So you are, we're just looking to you as the expert on all things Our Lady of Guadalupe today. So why don't you start out just with, in case we have a listener or two or five or 20 who don't know the story, why don't you tell us the story?
Yes. Well, firstly, I don't think I'm an expert on Our Lady. I mean, I love Our Lady of Guadalupe, but our first parish, Spanish parish in the Archdiocese is actually Our Lady of Guadalupe with Father Andrew Brinkman as the pastor. Mm-hmm. So she has a great prominence here, as well as in the Diocese of La Crosse, Wisconsin. There's a beautiful shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes, folks, if you haven't been, you got to go. La Crosse, Wisconsin. All right, go.
Yeah, so she is the patroness of the Americas. And opened the door to the biggest conversion in the history of the church in the smallest amount of time, which was 9 million native Mexicans within about a 15-year period.
Wow.
After her apparition. So she's our Blessed Mother who appeared to St. Juan Diego, mm-hmm. who we also celebrated right before the 12th, which was on December 9th. And she appeared to this poor man in order to bring life to what was a very destructive Indian culture practice with the Aztec gods in the history of Mexico. So basically, at that time, she appeared in 1531, but there's a lot of apparitions from Lourdes, who was brought healing to the sick. Our Lady brought healing to the sick. In Fatima, Portugal, she asked for more prayers for peace, but Our Lady Guadalupe brought protection to the native Mexican people. And during that time, it was a very intense, dark time where there was pagan human sacrifice, cannibalism, as well as idolatry in the Aztec religion. And so there were two chief gods. One was, I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, but it's like Huitzilopochtli, which was the hummingbird wizard god. And he was called the lover of hearts and drinker of blood.
Wow.
And then there was the second god, which was Tetzcatlipoca, which is also the name for the smoking mirror and Lord of the Dark. And the almost universal symbol for this Mexican religion was the serpent. Mm-hmm. And we know who Our Lady conquered as the serpent. And so it was actually a satanic, demonic pagan practice. And they had such efficient human sacrifice that in 4 days they sacrificed 80,000 men at about a rate of 15 seconds per male. They also sacrificed children, babies, and so it was not a good time to be in that culture.
Yeah, it sounds like not. And I mean, it's interesting to me that you have that rate of execution under these false gods, under these Aztec gods, and then you have that massive conversion brought about by the appearance of Our Lady.
Right. So the culture was driven by fear and death. And so Our Lady, she's the patroness of the unborn, the patroness of life. And so she brought this light to the darkness. And at that time in the 1500s, we have St. Ignatius of Loyola as the in Europe, as the people were leaving the Catholic Church with King Henry VIII in England, and we have St. John Fisher, St. Thomas More, it's a whole other world in Mexico where there's just a different civilization. And so what's astonishing is that it wasn't through the conquistadors or Cortez or Christopher Columbus that converted the people, but it was their kind of tilling the soil that allowed the Blessed Mother to plant the seed of faith and have such massive conversions, that it's the tender love and security of our Blessed Mother that captivated the people to trust her. And I'm sure many have seen the image of her. And so she comes as a native woman with her complexion, dark skin, and she stands in front of the sun. And they worship the sun as a sun god. And around her, she's cloaked with the stars of the sky. And actually, the miracle is that the stars that are located on her mantle is the exact constellation that night in Mexico City on the hill of Tepeyac. Yes.
I had never heard that.
Yeah. And so,
fascinating.
And her hands are formed in prayer. She's looking away, so it's not a threatening look, but a gaze. And the flower over her womb, which is right below her black sash, which indicates that she's pregnant, is actually a very sacred flower to the native Indians there. And it symbolizes a god. And so therefore, she's pregnant with the one true God, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And her hair is also not up, but down, indicating that she's a virgin. And so, and then there's an angel under her that has that's holding her alb as well as the mantle, signifying connecting heaven and earth. And so this image appeared on the tilma of Saint Juan Diego.
Right.
So basically, he had this apparition as he was going to daily mass, which was basically cultivated the faith by the Franciscan missionaries. And he was just going to mass in the morning. She appeared in this bright white cloud, and she says, a beautiful invitation to him. She says, "Listen and be sure, my dear son, that I will protect you. Do not be frightened or grieve or let your heart be dismayed. Am I not here, I who am your mother? And is not my help a refuge? Am I not of your kind?" So she's in solidarity with him, as well as she's there to protect him from this crazy demonic civilization that just captures these victims to sacrifice to these pagan gods. And so she comes, and he goes, she says, I want a shrine built here on this hill. He goes to the bishop doubts him, and then he goes, walks back that evening, and she appears to him again. He says, "Find somebody else, because I'm too poor. They won't listen to me." She says, to go back, and his uncle fell sick, and he cared for him, and then he tried to avoid going on that hill, and she finds him on the other side.
Of course,
and
right.
Appears to him again. She says, "In December, collect these roses," which in Mexico City, it's a barren desert. There's only cacti and thorns and thistles, and so these roses bloomed in winter, December. These Castilian roses, he collected them in his tilma, which is like this cloak created from cactus. So it disintegrates very quickly. And he wrapped him up. And as he journeyed to the bishop, he waited and he said, "What's the sign from our Blessed Mother?" And he opens up his tilma and the roses fell. And this image of our Blessed Mother was imprinted upon his tilma that still exists over 450 years today.
You can go see it.
Yes.
Well, that's the thing. When you're talking about all the symbolism that's involved in this image of our Blessed Mother, I'm thinking, well, wow, it sounds like somebody has thought this out. Surprise, surprise.
Yes.
But the thing is, somebody has, but it's not a human creation. It's not a human mind with all this ingenuity. We would praise this in an artist who thinks of all these symbols to include in a human artist, we would praise him or her for thinking about all these things.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the divinely given image of Our Lady on the Tilma, which still exists 500 years later. You can still go see it.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, and I was blessed to see it during college and seminary. And the tradition is that on pilgrimage, the people, once you are at the front gate of the compound, basically of the basilica, mm-hmm. you do a pilgrimage on your knees. So, mm-hmm. and it's all kind of gravel, cobblestone, basically.
Uncomfortable.
Which was brutal, yeah. And you have these elderly, faithful Mexicans doing this pilgrimage, and I'm this college kid who can barely walk on my knees. But the devotion, the love, the desire for prayer is so inspiring and moving that they go to her for everything. And funny thing is, I wonder what Christmas will be like, because the love for Our Lady is so real. Many joke that it's like a bigger feast than Christmas.
Yeah.
But I mean, she's bringing the message of her son. So, and thankfully, I think in our day and age, with their destructive culture of death at that time in the world, mm-hmm. we too have a similar struggle. It's simply a very hidden, privatized destruction of the human person with abortion and things. And that's why she is the patroness of the unborn, because she protects those who are being destroyed mm-hmm. in this culture, whether it's Ireland, United States, throughout the world. We pray to her for her intercession in a very non-threatening way, a very motherly way, that she wants all her children to be protected and to live in the light of life.
Right. So just before we have to let you go here, Father, could you take a moment just to help? You mentioned the great conversions that followed her appearance in the 1500s and the 16th century. And you also mentioned some of the great celebrations that go on these days amongst Latinos. But give us a sense of why Our Lady of Guadalupe is particularly important for the Latino community.
She appeared to them not as a foreigner. She didn't come in a Spanish garb or anything. She came with the signs and symbols of the native Indians in Mexico. And so she's one with the people. She understands their pain and suffering. And she's a sign of hope amidst the darkness and death and destruction in that time. And so she, for the Latinos, is the person that will accompany them throughout their journey, their pilgrimage of life. And many Latinos immigrate to many different countries. We in the United States are blessed to have so many Mexican immigrants, and I'm blessed to serve them. Mm-hmm. I mean, they inspire me every single day with their prayer and devotion. But she, I think, shows that our Blessed Mother doesn't come from top down, but she's with us in our pilgrimage here on earth, and she speaks our own language. She spoke the language of Nahuatl to Juan Diego so that she can really invite us into relationship with her son, Jesus, and give us that hope that we all hunger and thirst for.
Mm. Well, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. And Father Michael Daly, thank you so much for joining us again on the Rediscover Hour, this time talking about Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Thank you, Patrick. This was my privilege.
Great to see you. Okay, so I hope that helps fill out your picture a little bit more about Our Lady of Guadalupe. I certainly learned something, and my devotion to Our Lady in all of her apparitions and in her person continues to grow, especially as she looks out for those who are maybe lesser, like St. Juan Diego was. Joining us now in studio are both Karen Loom and Father Michael Eisen to talk to us about the Catholic worker movement. Karen was married to Thomas Loom for 37 years. Tom passed away earlier this year. Co-founder, and perhaps you know if you're a theology nerd like I aspire to be, Loom Theological Bookseller. She's a co-founder of that shop. Also the co-founder, though, of Stillwater Catholic Worker Community, which we'll be talking with her about. Also Father Michael Eisen, who is the pastor of St. Michael's and St. Mary's there in Stillwater and canonical administrator of St. Croix Catholic School, is here to talk about some of the influence of the Catholic worker movement in Stillwater at the parish of St. Michael and St. Mary's. So to you both, Father Eisen, Karen, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to be here.
Good to be with you, yes. So, Karen, I think we'll just start off with you.
Okay.
Give us a general description of what Catholic Worker is all about. We're talking about people like Dorothy Day, Peter Morin. What are we talking about there? Just introduce Catholic Worker to our listeners, if you would.
Okay, Patrick. Well, Dorothy Day and Peter Morin are the founders of the Catholic Worker movement. you almost couldn't think of two more different people from one another. Excuse me. Peter Morin was a French peasant born in 1877 in a little village in France, one of 23 children, actually.
Oh, my.
Peter was a real intellectual. He was also a Christian brother for a time. Mm-hmm. He immigrated to Canada and worked, I guess I would call Peter an itinerant laborer intellectual.
Okay.
Dorothy Day, much younger, 20 years younger, very bright, active activist, actually, with she was a journalist, like her father and her brothers, worked for socialist magazines in New York City. And the two of them met shortly after Dorothy had been covering a hunger march in Washington, D.C. in 1932. On the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, she knelt in really fervent prayer after she had covered this hunger march. And she had only been a Catholic for 5 years, so she was a convert, subsequently lost a lot of her friends by doing that. And she just prayed to the Lord that he would show her a way to use her skills as a journalist in the church, to serve him in the church.
Yeah.
And the story goes that the day or two after she returned to New York City, Peter Morin was there waiting for her.
Mm.
They had a common friend in George Schuster, who was editor of the Commonweal magazine at that time, and he thought the two of them should meet. And that's kind of the early beginnings of Catholic Worker.
So what's the concept, or the precept, I guess I should say, behind the whole initiative of the Catholic Worker movement? What is the mission, the planks or the marks of the Catholic Worker platform?
Okay. Well, the first thing that Peter and Dorothy did was start a newspaper, because Dorothy knew, in fact, Dorothy was way ahead of her time in terms of understanding the social teachings of the Catholic Church. So the idea of the paper was to reach the man in the street, the ordinary person, and this is in the middle of the Depression, as you'll recall, to tell them that the Catholic Church had a social program that wanted to help them. And so Catholic Worker is involved in, I think you could just say, well, here's what Dorothy would say, afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted.
Yeah,
okay?
That's right, yeah.
I love that line.
Yeah,
of
that's
hers.
A great line.
But it's doing the works of mercy, mm-hmm. corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Houses of hospitality are one of the main things that Catholic Worker does.
Mm-hmm. And are these the types of things that are going on in Stillwater as well?
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. In Stillwater, we have two houses of hospitality. One is called Solanus Casey House.
Oh, nice.
And we take care of intact families there, so people in need of housing.
Mm-hmm.
Our other house, we founded that one in the year 2000, and then in 2004, we opened up Our Lady Queen of Peace House. And we take care of women and children in need of temporary housing and just meet their needs, whatever their needs are.
Okay.
But practicing the works of mercy would be the main.
Okay, very good. So just out of curiosity, in terms of logistics, how do your guests there in those two houses, how do they come to you? How do they find you?
How do
I
they
guess?
Find us?
Yeah, yeah.
A number of different ways. Sometimes just word of mouth. They've heard about it somehow. Mm-hmm. Churches sometimes will refer people. We're in Washington County out there in Stillwater, so we have a good relationship with Washington County, and they will refer people to us. I think that would be it. The churches, Washington County, other social service agencies also. Because we've been there now, we've been active for 18 years,
yeah.
So the word's out,
yeah.
You know, that there's a place.
Very good. And having been there that long, now, Father, you've been out in Stillwater for about 3 years now, is that right?
Correct, yes,
three and a half. Three and a half. So you've probably seen some impact from either through parishioners who are involved in some way or people who maybe you've connected in different ways. What kind of a relationship exists between St. Michael's and St. Mary's and the Catholic Worker Movement? Where do you see interaction there?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's a great relationship. So kind of your last question, it is a nice resource for when a homeless person stops by at the parish. I have a place so many times at other parishes, you're not sure what to do in those situations. So I have a reference right in Stillwater and the parishioners running these houses, as Karen mentioned, Peace House and Solanus Casey House. And what I've seen is just this group of volunteers who make this happen, probably between 15 and 20 regular workers who, so the house that takes mothers and children, that has a house mother. Mm-hmm. So there's a woman who lives there. So, and then the other house would have like a supervisor. So he's a parishioner. He doesn't live there, but it's because there's an intact family there.
Mm-hmm.
But what I see is the kind of this sense of community. So, you know, it might be at Mass, it might be at Coffee and Donuts, and you see this group of people, which is always nice in a parish, whether it's a group of that's in a Bible study together, or we have like a young moms group at Stillwater. So this would be just another example of that. These Catholic worker people who are always active, always faithful, always around, always willing to do other things to help the parish out. And they bring some of those things that Karen talked about, the values that Dorothy Day set out years ago. They bring that into parish life.
Mm-hmm.
And talking about the corporal works of mercy and the spiritual works of mercy. One thing that Thomas Loom would say is basically what they do is they live the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing new or original.
Mm-hmm.
He even had some line like, "If we're doing something original, then something's wrong." So we've
right.
got the New Testament, we've got the saints. Yeah. We're living the life of being a disciple. So
right.
I think Catholic worker really is just a wonderful way to live the gospel. It's mm-hmm. simple.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Is this where did you first encounter it, Karen? Catholic worker.
Yeah. My husband Tom.
Yeah.
He was a professor at the college that I went to, mm-hmm. and would talk about that in his theology class.
Wow.
So, yeah.
And you can, just out of curiosity, can you still get the Catholic Worker newspaper?
Yes, you sure can.
And how much does it cost?
I think you know. It's still a penny a copy.
That's wonderful.
That's what it started out as, and the New York Catholic Worker is still a penny a copy.
Oh.
Yeah.
$3.65. No, how many? How often does it come out? I didn't even know that.
It was 8 times a year for a long time. I'm not absolutely sure. It might still be 8 times a year.
That's about the best subscription cost I've ever heard of.
I would say so.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
8 cents a year.
8 cents a year.
Yeah.
That's not too bad. Very good. All right. So, what ways the work of this group? Well, I mean, they've impacted the parish, as Father was just saying. What have you seen in terms of the local community? Is the local community pretty welcoming to the work of Catholic Worker?
Very much so. You know, we run just on donations from individual people, and we get donations from all kinds of people and different churches, in the community.
Mm-hmm.
One of the most wonderful things that we experienced is early on when we first purchased the first home, Solanus Casey House. It was just extraordinary. So many, hundreds of people just appeared, you know, out of the woodwork and donating their services.
Mm.
And people from all different walks of life, different faiths. We even have a story, the plumber that did for free, you know, the plumbing in the first house.
Wow.
Described himself as agnostic or atheist. And he said, "But I believe in helping people." And it was really ecumenical. And we really loved that.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is still very much so.
Mm-hmm.
But definitely based, you know, in our Catholic faith. And in fact, I just want to get one line in here. It's very
Please.
Important that Dorothy always said, you know, people love Dorothy Day's activism and her, you know, her radicalism, but they don't always appreciate that all of that was rooted in her piety. And she was a deeply faithful and devout Catholic, daily Mass, rosary, visits to the Blessed Sacrament, liturgical prayer, private prayer, personal reading. I just think that's really, really important to emphasize. And she did say often, the most important work of the day was to go to Mass.
Hmm.
So
I
love that.
Yeah. No, that's an excellent reminder for each and every one of us, too. Father, I'm just wondering if the presence of the Catholic worker community there in Stillwater, if it's heightened people's esteem of the Catholic Church there in the local community as well. What do you think?
Mm. I would say so, yes. I think what I've seen is a lot of times our guests are not Catholic, and sometimes they'll come in through our CIA.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's happened in recent years. We'll get their children in the school, whether they're Catholic or not, and it often brings some diversity to the school.
Mm-hmm.
Stillwater isn't otherwise a very diverse area.
Okay.
But I think it mixes. I know we had a a funeral for a woman not too long ago, and she had some family in our school, some family in our church, but also a big chunk of family in one of the evangelical churches in town as well. And so they wanted to do a memorial service at St. Michael's, where the main funeral was actually at her church.
Okay.
I don't remember what the name of that one, but so just like bringing in, like, as Karen said, ecumenical. So people hear about us through these extended families and the many people that these houses have served. So,
How about how long do families or individuals stay in the Catholic worker houses?
Oh, that's a good question, Patrick. The shortest stay was one day.
Okay.
And the longest stay, I don't know, about a year or two, I would say.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah, up to about 2 years. I would say we kind of aim at 3 to 9 months. I mean, it's hard to find housing. So people come, they're homeless, and it is really hard to find housing that people can afford.
It is. Is winter or the holiday times especially busy, as it were?
Yeah, maybe a little bit more so, because okay. In the summertime or when the weather's nice, people who are struggling with housing can, and have often done this, we've discovered, lived in their cars or camped, you know, at local state parks or local parks. Or it seems a little easier to go around to different friends' homes and sleep on the sofa and stuff. So, yeah, wintertime is a little more acute, I would say.
And the house managers or the supervisors, are they basically overseeing all the logistics of the house? I mean, or do they get to know some of the people who are guests there as well?
Yes, very much so. Okay. In Peace House, where we have women and children, we don't really use terms like supervisor. It's a house mother.
House mother.
And
thank you, yes.
Yeah. Really just a mother, you know? We do have, she has a lot of support from volunteers and mentors, people willing to drive the women to their doctor appointments or, you know, anything, whatever their needs are, we do try to address them all.
That's well, and that's part of the corporal works of mercy, right?
Exactly.
It's not
exactly.
just handing somebody, but it's engaging them in relationship as
exactly.
another human being,
right?
With their
right.
human dignity.
Personalism is a very important plank of Catholic worker, and that's recognizing the dignity of each and every person and taking personal responsibility
right.
to help.
Okay. Well, just in about the minute that we have remaining, just wondering, any short or long-term goals for Catholic worker there in Stillwater?
Ah, that's a good question. And I'm ready for it.
Okay.
We don't really set goals per se.
Okay.
What we really want to do, I guess you'd say our goal is to be faithful to the work, to be prayerful, to go to Mass, to truly live it, to be open to the Holy Spirit. We've always said this is God's work, and that's our goal. Just to be faithful to it.
Sounds like a good goal to me.
Yeah, thank you.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Exactly.
Right? Now, Father Eisen, I know he said before the show that if people are interested in finding out more specifically about the Catholic worker in Stillwater, that they could email the parish, is that right?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. They can email me. Of course, my email address is on both the St. Michael's website and St. Mary's. So,
okay.
And we'll, yeah.
And you will direct them to the place that they need to go.
Huh? Yeah, exactly.
That's excellent. Well, I want to take this opportunity to say thank you to you both for being on the program today on the Rediscover Hour.
And, thank you, Patrick.
Yeah, thank you, Karen. And specifically, Father, I'm wondering if you might offer a brief on-air blessing for folks as well.
Of course. Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Loving Father, we give you thanks during this holy season as we await the coming of your Son. We ask that you bless the efforts of the Catholic worker movement and all of those of your sons and daughters who strive to do your work and serve the needy and the poor and the homeless. Open our hearts to be Jesus to them. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much again for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you.
All right, we're going to head into our next break. When we come back, Mary Jo Copeland and Sharing and Caring Hands. You won't want to miss it. Stay with us.
Rediscover. Morning Air. Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
The strategies of Satan. Father Robert McTagg is joining us.
Colton Sheen said that the moment
before we sin, the devil is our defender. He's on our side. After we sin, then the roles are reversed. Then Christ becomes the defender and the devil the accuser. And so the devil fills us with despair.
You know, hearing confessions one of the lies that Satan does to people is it tells us that we're defined by our sin. And I have to become indignant on behalf of these good souls and say, no, the most important thing about us is our baptism. And it's a relationship with Christ that defines us. And in every instance of temptation, it's identity theft. Satan wants to tell you you're on your own. There's no one you can cut a deal with but me. And we have to stand up and say, no, I'm an adopted child of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom. I don't have to give in.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Say a prayer, say a prayer.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our co-producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Now, if you've been involved in the Catholic Church here in the Archdiocese of the Twin Cities for quite some time, or if you have been actually in the larger community here in the Twin Cities for some time, or if you are if you've ever struggled with homelessness or poverty or anything like that, our next guest's name will probably be very familiar to you. Mary Jo Copeland is joining us here now on the phone, and it's a privilege and a pleasure for those of you who might not know. She founded Sharing and Caring Hands. We're going to be talking about that. She's also the recipient of a number of honors and awards, including an honorary degree of Doctor of Humane Letters from Macalester College. She was cited by President George W. Bush in his acceptance speech. She has received the Presidential Citizens Award, and she had a private audience with Pope Francis himself. And it is a privilege that she now has an audience with us, the Rediscover Hour. So, Mary Jo, welcome to the program.
Oh, I'm so happy that you wanted me on the program. I'm so happy to be here, and I thank you for asking me to answer some few questions that the world might want to hear.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm sure that we would very much want to hear what you have to say. As we're coming up on Christmas here in just about 11 short days, or depending on whether people are listening on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, a few days anyway away from Christmas, this is a busy time of the year for you, isn't it?
This very busy time of year. It's a lot of people have a hard time over the holidays. You know, holidays bring up a lot of memories, and they don't have a lot of money, and so it's a hard time for a lot of people. But not here. It's not hard. We're going to make their Christmas bright with a bright light that God has given us to give. So I thank God that I can be here to give them a Christmas of happiness and the peace that God wants them to have.
Wonderful. Well, now there may be some of our listeners who are unfamiliar with Sharing and Caring Hands, so let's go all the way back to the beginning. So where did the idea of Sharing and Caring Hands come from? When did you found it, and how did you get going?
Well, the word came from our Lord. I'm very close to God doing His holy will, and after I raised my children, after 30 years at home, I went out and I started to volunteer down in Catholic Charities, and I stayed there for a while, and paperwork was too much. I couldn't continue to be there. So I prayed. I said, well, where do you want me to help the poor? And, you know, because I'm a prayerful person, God puts inspirations and promptings on your heart. So I remember Him saying, well, there's a little storefront over here. And I found a little storefront back in 1985. I was with Catholic Charities from 82 to 85. And I found that little storefront 35 years ago.
Hmm.
And I opened up with the vision of unconditional love. Doesn't matter why you're poor. It's what matters what we do for you. That's what Jesus would want. Not worrying about what zone you're in to get food. You just help the people that Jesus helped when He walked on this earth. He walked and He healed and He did what He could. And that's what I wanted to do. Well, the storefront opened up, like I said, in 1985. And it has grown and grown and grown and grown. I can't even believe how God's work has grown. And when it's good, it'll grow. And I promise God that I would do His work till He called me to heaven and take care of His people. Well, He's here with me now, accomplishing everything that's happening.
That's absolutely wonderful. And it's humbling to think that you're right here in our own backyard, and we're grateful, all of us, for the work that you're doing. And then I know that there's a number of volunteers that also help out as well. Isn't that right?
Oh, we have lots of volunteers. They're volunteered for a year. We serve three meals a day, and they're booked up to a year. They come and serve a morning breakfast, a noon meal, and a 3 o'clock supper on the weekdays. On the weekends, it's one meal, as you know, Patrick, you know. And you know the beautiful part when you say I was humbled to be on your station? You know what's interesting? I'm humbled to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My whole life, I have always promised him that I would serve him and do his holy will. And I've always asked the Blessed Mother to intercede for me, and she certainly has. And so I guess I should say that everything that people are talking about me or whatever they are, if they find God in me, that's all that's important. And what is happening with my life is not what I'm doing. It's what God's accomplished in me. And I thank him for that. The meals I can serve, the things that we do here, the volunteers are just huge. It's just a beautiful thing. They're all living their faith, honoring God in their own way. And I thank God for that, because that's what makes this place go. It really is, the volunteers.
Absolutely. Tell us a little bit about Mary's Place and how that came to be.
Well, when I had a storefront over here on 7th Street, the building I'm in now is across the street. It was actually an auto body shop and a paper depot where they sold paper depot stuff. And I said, well, maybe I wanted to help the families. As I started out, it was a lot of single men. Then it grew into be more and more families. And I said, you know, Lord, we need to build something so they have somewhere to go. Well, I found this other, I bought the building here that's across the street, and I opened Mary's Place, and everybody fought me. It's a shelter, but it's really housing. It's like a home for these people. Everybody said I wouldn't build. And I said, well, I asked the Blessed Mother, I said, Mary, I will promise you, I will bring people to know you and your son if I could build this, and I'll name it in honor of you. Well, it happened. I started out with 52 units, went up to 60-some. Now I'm up to 100, and there's 450 kids over there, and with the adults, God knows how many are over there.
Wow.
And, yeah, it's been a beautiful place, and people have found hope. You know, people are here through no fault of their own, many of them, so hard. Bad credit, bad relationships, abusive relationships, people with mental illness. And once they step through those doors of Mary's Place, they find the peace that God wants them to have. Some of them can't work out here, but most of them can. I do the intake, and I'm the manager across the street, so I do all the people that come in there. And the beautiful part of it is they stay anywhere from a couple of months to a year, depending on them getting jobs and after they've lost jobs. But, oh, it's so beautiful. We have tutoring. We have a beautiful, we give them all, yeah, beautiful tours. And we also, we have field trips for these children. Beside the tutoring, we have a beautiful children's center and a teen center so these kids can work out. But the whole place is just about hope. People are given hope. Anything can happen in life. Some people are so lost, so broken, they don't have anyone to turn to. So they can turn to Mary's Place and they can find that hope.
That's wonderful. And they find hope. They find people who care about them, which is sometimes that's more of a poverty than financial poverty can be, I'm sure. So you talked about, sorry, go ahead, please.
No, go ahead.
Well, you talked about providing shelter. You talked about providing meals. What else, what other kind of services does Sharing Caring Hands provide?
We have a free dental clinic where people come and get their dental taken. Come, we have a medical clinic down there, Patrick. All volunteer doctors, all volunteer nurses. It's a beautiful clinic, and there's no paperwork in it. It's a minute clinic. So when people have a headache or they need an antibiotic, those doctors are there to take care of it. It's a beautiful opportunity for a lot of these people, and then they know they're cared about. We also have a dermatologist that comes in and takes care of it. It's just beautiful. And then we have an adoration chapel. They say Mass on Fridays. Now, we have a big Somali community, but I always tell them, I said, well, Christianity is about love. Just become a better Muslim. That's all it counts. If God loves you, and it's beautiful because people don't understand it, but they're wonderful people, and they love Allah, they love God. God understands them. And so they sometimes I'll take it. I want to come into the clinic and pray in the adoration chapel. And it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful to see them. When we pray on Thursday nights, they all bow their heads, you know, because they're very prayerful people. They go to Ramadan and they pray. They go to the mosque. They're prayerful.
And as you continue to provide all these services, Mary Jo, I can't imagine that it's a very easy thing to do. Do you have folks working with you and for you to help provide some of the administrative and the oversight to all of this?
Yes, I have a lot of advocates that work. I do the intake, and then each advocate is given a certain amount of families so that they're able to tell me when I go over there every morning how this family is doing and that family is doing. So I have a lot of of support here. I really do. I don't have a lot of paid people, but there's a few, and then I have a good accountant. So I have a lot of people that surround me and help me here. Yes, I do. Mm. God's provided very well for that.
Does it ever surprise you as you look back on the whole of the journey and from here all the way back to when things were just getting started in 1985, and as you're looking at how the Lord has really provided for you, what is going through your head? What's going through your heart as you reflect on the wonderful things that have happened over these years?
I think that thing that goes to my heart is that God has provided for his people, his love of his poor, his love of those that are downtrodden. And when I go out there and I soak the feet, I sometimes look back. I started that years ago. I really don't touch those people. I touch Jesus. And I think when I look at what he's accomplished, it's almost unbelievable. I mean, you're talking building after building after building, and God's provided all along the way. I sometimes almost get, I don't know, overwhelmed by it. You know, I always told God, I said, well, you lead me where you want me to go, and you give me what you want me to do, and I will always bring you to the world. And teaching the poor how much God loves them and teaching the world to love the poor, I think that's what he's accomplished. I really do. You know, it's kind of funny when I remember one day years ago, we have a big community of Spanish and African-American and Native American. We have all kinds of... But a few years ago when one of the people came in, he was in a wheelchair. I'll never forget it. And he had a bald head, and his name was Labak. And when I came out, because I never housed up until 10 years ago a Somalian person, I didn't know. They could hardly speak any English. And so I reached this person that they're called waterheads. I think that's what, hydrosyphilis, yeah. And so he reached out to my hand, and the parents had 8 children that day. And it was like Jesus saying, help us, help me. And I'll never forget that God was calling me to help them, and I didn't know where I was going to get a person to speak English. So God sent someone. I was able to hire some translators. Same way with the Hmong community. They came one after another, beautiful people. And all of a sudden, there's a Hmong. She works with me. She's been with me years. She used to come down here, and her family, I didn't know this, but she used to use the building for food and clothing. And now Nali has been with me for years. See how God provides. You know, you never know where God sends them, but all he said is, do my work, take care of my people, and I'll provide. And look what he's done.
Yeah.
It's miraculous what's going on here.
I mean,
I can go to the whole country and tell the whole nation, which I have, to just love God and love his poor and do what he tells you to do. His will be done, and miracles happen in your life. That doesn't mean there's not suffering. It means that we give the suffering to Jesus. That's what it is.
Mm, amen. And what a great what a great kind of pre-Christmas message that indeed is. Many of us are now thinking about ways that we might be more generous, especially in this season where there's great need and it's in front of us, but also where we are probably more inclined to be a bit more grateful for all the things that God has given us, including his greatest gift, his only son for our salvation. Are there ways in which our listeners can help out with Sharing and Caring Hands, either by volunteering or by donations?
The donations would be wonderful. Money is a big thing to keep this going. I mean, that is important. But also, if they would like to donate time, we could always call the front desk. They can come in here. The biggest hard thing I have for Christmas is these people don't have any, the older teenagers don't have anything, and gift certificates would help a lot of these people. You know, they don't, like even a gift certificate to Walmart or all of the things that people can do. Maybe each one of their children could buy a toy. Everybody has different age kids. Maybe that kid could go out and buy a toy for their age and give it to somebody. Mm. Or to stop by here for a tour. There's so many things they can do. They just open their hearts and they know there's all sorts of food is another big thing. You know, I have a big food shelf here, and I don't care what zone, we don't worry about the zone they're in or the zip code. If they need a bag of food, what would our Lord do? Give it to them.
Mm.
And that's so they can bring food. Oh, soup is a big deal. People don't have that stovetop, peanut butter, tuna fish. Oh, anybody could come in here and stop in and bring the toys and bring the money.
Wow. Well, that's inspiring to think of that. And other particular times of year that you find yourself in greater need, just in case those who can't or aren't able to give right now, are there other times of year where people might be more needed?
Well, every time we get done with Christmas, it's kind of like it's over. and then the poor are still here in the spring. And, you know, spring is a hard time. In the summertime, we could use more volunteers, more help, because in the summer, if all the normal volunteers go on vacations and they go to cabins, so that's another time of year from about the end of May when the kids get out of school until the end of summer. That's a big time for help over here. And I'm going to ask the world, if they can't give now, they can come then. And the tutor room, we need tutors for the children. We have a big tutor program here. So if anybody wants to give a few hours a week, or a few hours even once a month, 2 hours a day, it would be wonderful for the kids that can't have a hard time learning.
That's excellent. Well, let's pray that many of them do. And as people want to get in touch with Sharing and Caring Hands, what's the best way to do that, Mary Jo?
Well, there's a sharingandcaringhands.org, and that they can donate through there. They can look at my website, and then they can also call. I'll give them a number. They can call on the telephone. It's area code 612-338-4640, and they can direct. They can ask. They want to give a donation through the phone or through a credit card. They can call there. My address here is 525 North 7th Street, 55405. I'm right across the street from the Twins Stadium on 7th Street. You can reach out your arm and touch the Twins. So if anybody's worried about getting here, you wouldn't have to. If they know it. They've all been to a Twins game, so they can come over here and see it what they want to.
Yeah, it's a great location, like being right there and right in the heart of it, right where, you know, right where life is really happening there.
Yes, it really is. It really, and Patrick, thank you for you giving your time here.
Oh,
you're
absolutely.
You're a wonderful man, and you're living the word, too. You know, we can all talk the talk, but we have to walk the walk, and Patrick, you sure have.
Well, I have been touched by my times there, and when I can't make it, I feel like there's something missing in my life, and I think that's my closing question for you today, Mary Jo, which is, if there's any way of even giving voice to, of even articulating it, what have you learned from working with all the people with whom you've worked?
The poor are the greatest people I've ever known. The suffering they've endured, the sadness that they've had to have, the struggles they have, make my struggles look very, very little. Very little. They have very little, and you'll find these children with no shoes and they're smiling. You find people that have lost the bag of clothes is what they carry. And that's what's touched me, is people are happy with what they have. And I guess I have to say that that's touched me more than anything in the world. And the other thing I want to say is that teaching people to pray, I give out a lot of rosaries, teaching people to pray. And when you say something about prayer to them, the response you get is unbelievable. Many of them haven't said an Our Father or Hail Mary. I don't understand the rosary. I just say, well, when the angel came down and told Mary to be the mother of God, if she hadn't said yes, God wouldn't be born. So I'll tell you right now, you have to pray to Mary, and I give them the rosary. And the Baptists, they don't understand the rosary. Well, they understand the rosary when I get done with them. And, I mean, that's the way it is. And that's why I feel that they always smile when I talk about prayer. I think that touched me a lot. But prayer is the essence of my life. The Eucharist sustains me. My time with God in the morning, I the office of the hours, I was going to be a nun, but I pray like a nun. I think I pray more, but I don't know. But anyways, the office of the hours and all my prayers and daily mass, it sustained me. It's helped me have the grace to continue to do what God's asked me to do. And I try to tell people, prayer is the most important thing in our lives. The power, the peace, and the strength in prayer will give us what we need to get to heaven and to be a saint.
Amen. Mary Jo Copeland, founder of Sharing and Caring Hands, and dare I say, living saint in our midst. It's been an honor to have you on the show. Thank you for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
God bless you, and God bless all the audience that listens, and have a very happy, grace-filled Christmas. Peace be with all of you. Amen.
And with you. Amen. Wow, what an interview, huh? Wow, I don't know how to follow that up except to do what she has asked us to do, which is to live out our faith. And Paul and I are going to be back just after this with many opportunities for you to do just that. Stay with us.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, Your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3% with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Wow, what a show, and all made possible in part by the man across the desk from me.
Oh, only in part.
And Paul, what do we got going on?
Well, Archbishop Hebda is inviting young adults ages 18 to 39 of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis to join him for a listening session regarding the abuse crises in the church. He'll be there responding to a letter sent to him from young adults earlier this fall and to listen to ideas for creating and maintaining safe environments, healing the church, and moving forward together. This listening session will be 7 to 9 p.m. at the Basilica of St. Mary in Minneapolis, Wednesday, December 19th. Find out more, visit the events page at archspm.org.
The Office of Vocations invites men who are seniors in high school to age 50 who are discerning whether God may be calling them to the priesthood to the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat, Friday, December 28th to Sunday, December 30th at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo. In addition to the talks given by the Archbishop, there will be times of prayer, opportunity for reconciliation, recreation, and plenty of great food. Do you know someone discerning whether God may be calling them to the priesthood? Spread the word. Register with the Office of Vocations at 10,000vocations.org or call 651-962-6890.
A winter retreat weekend for young adults will be January 4th through 6th, 2019. Registration is open. Into the Deep hosts this time away to get people outside, talk about faith, and to foster connections amongst the young adults in the Twin Cities and beyond. The three-day weekend on the North Shore of Lake Superior is open to those between 18 and 39 years of age. Invite a friend, but also find new camaraderie in skiing and snowboarding at Lutzen Mountains, cross-country skiing and snowshoeing in Cascade State Park, lounging around Cascade Lodge. In the evenings, there will be talks on theology of the body, Mass, and Eucharistic adoration. To find out more, go to Into the Deep's website, idretreats.org/2019idretreats. That's ID as in Into the Deep Retreats, plural, .org/2019idretreats.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of your parish. The Church of All Saints in Lakeville invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop on Saturday, January 26th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register for the workshop, visit the events page on rediscover-faith.org.
Are you tired of divisive, angry politics? As Minnesota Catholics, we can begin to transform politics in our state. You're invited to join your fellow parishioners and thousands more Catholics from across the state for a day of prayer and advocacy in St. Paul that will inspire you and teach you how to put your faith into action. Tuesday, February 19th, we're coming together for life and dignity for Catholics at the Capitol. Visit CatholicsAtTheCapitol.org for details and to register. Space is limited. Transportation options are available.
All right. Well, as the first announcement said, you know, our local church is in need of both healing and strengthening. On the next Rediscover Hour, Archbishop Bernard Hebda will share with us about these young adult listening sessions that are going to be going on. He's holding them to hear ideas on safe environment, on church healing, and on moving forward together. Also joining us, Director of Ministerial Standards and Safe Environment, Tim O'Malley, and Episcopal Vicar for Clergy and Parish Services, Father Michael Tix, on the Lay Advisory Board, which Archbishop Hebda is forming. That's what's coming up next time, folks. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. They're there for life.
You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.